I'm just thrilled to be in this section of scripture where we are talking about what happens the moment we leave this world. Father, encourage our hearts. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, he seems to be, as you read through this epistle, he seems to be facing death every single day. As he continues his travels through the Roman world preaching the gospel, the hostility towards him only seems to escalate. The animosity has grown, as we'll see, to a fever pitch, both among the Jews who are seeking to eliminate him every time he goes into a city, and among the Gentiles who see him as some sort of political threat to their system. So as Paul writes the second letter to the Corinthian church, we find him, you might say, under a daily sentence of death. He realizes, think with me, he realizes that any moment, at any day, he could lose his life. The hostility is swirling around him. The hatred continues to escalate. The animosity as he goes from village to village, city to city, is like a growing, gathering storm against him. So the sense of imminent death comes through this letter often. And I want to show you a number of places. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says, who comforts us, speaking of God, who comforts us in all our thlipsis, in all our affliction. It's a great Greek word. It means to be pressured. It has the idea of compression, to be squeezed in. It describes an intense, overwhelming distress when you feel that you are being crushed by the forces around you. You are restricted to the point where you can't even move. And often in the scripture, it refers to extreme persecution. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our thlipsis, which came to us in Asia. Then we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Let me give you that literally. Paul says we were burdened excessively beyond our power to cope, and we despaired even of living. We didn't know if we were going to live or die. Look at verse 9. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from such a great peril of death. Now, we don't know what the exact circumstances were that Paul is referring to here, but certainly as we read these kind of verses, we understand that he was on the brink of death. We find the same attitude in chapter 4. Why don't you turn there? Clear terms here. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, we are thlipsis, we are pressured, we are squeezed in every way. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. It seems that Paul was always on the brink of death at the hands of those who hated him, which seemed to be the whole world. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. I mean, this is relentless. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in thlipsis, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and hunger. Look at verse 9. And as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death. I mean, it just seems like death was all around Paul. Wherever he went, he had not even a moment of relief. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came to Macedonia. So all of that was in Asia. But now we come to Macedonia, Europe, Greece. Our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And then, of course, the passage we're all familiar with. Turn over to chapter 11. And this is about 20, 25 years into Paul's ministry. And he's describing basically the past 20 years. Chapter 11, verse 23. Speaking of false apostles, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received of the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in a deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now we look at all of this, and as we try to take all of it in, what this must have been like, we become aware that the Apostle Paul lived for the last 25 years seemingly on the very edge of the cliff of the brink of death. Paul understood that every single morning when he opened his eyes, this might be the last day that he walks on this earth. Now, the question I had to ask myself is, as I begin to go through those verses, is how do you live with this? I mean, how does Paul deal with this? How do you face this? How do you deal with death every day? Because there are people who do. Paul lived his life, if you could picture this, like a soldier. He lived his life as a soldier on the front lines of a furious battle every day with bullets flying all around him. He never went on retreat. He never went back to homeland. So again, the question is, how did he face the reality every day of the possibility of death wherever he was and wherever he went? I mean, what was his perspective on all of this? What was his attitude as he understood that at any time he could be killed? And then I asked myself this question. All right, how did he feel about death, but how did he feel about dying? Did he have any fear of the pain that was going to come upon him when those who hated him got a hold of him? The pain of torture or a knife or a sword or a spear or an axe. Did he live in the dread of those thoughts? The inevitability of leaving this world and how he might leave this world. As you look at Paul's life, and the further he goes, by the way, the hostility escalates. And the more, and here's the answer to how he dealt with it, or what his attitude was, the more the persecution intensified, the more bold that Paul became. You think about Acts chapter 20 through 26, when he's dragged before all of those dignitaries, and they put all kind of threats upon him, and it's like from their perspective, they are holding his life in their hands. And Paul never waters down the message. He never just zips his lip. He had absolutely, it seems, no fear of death. Even, it seems, no fear of dying. He never lost his boldness. He never lost his conviction. He never lost his courage to proclaim the truth, which was the very reason, by the way, he was being threatened. If he wanted to stop it all, if he feared all of it, just zip. He never did. He faced death confidently. He faced death courageously. But let me take that one step further, and we'll see this today. He faced death gladly. He faced it confidently. He faced it courageously. He faced it gladly. And you might say this, he even preferred it over this physical life. And beloved, listen, when you get to that point, when you face death gladly, you may even prefer it over this physical life. It takes all the sting right out of death. It takes all of the dread out of the physical difficulties and the illness and the pain and the danger. Paul was a man who publicly declared, "For me to live is Christ." Great, but to die, that is gain. That is advantage. That is benefit. Paul was a man who said, "Far better to depart, if you're asking me, and be with Christ." He faced death as the preferable alternative. So that was Paul's thinking about death. And as a result, he had no fear. You might even say, as we go through our passage today, that he welcomed death. And if we trace the life of Paul and we see any sorrow in death, and we do, we see it in three areas. Number one, his failure to live up to all that Christ wanted him to be. Number two, how he will miss the loved ones that he had on this earth. And number three, his sorrow over those who never came to Christ. But it had nothing to do with the fear of death, Paul's sorrow. Paul knew what was on the other side of death, and he preferred it. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to park there again one more time. We kind of ended here last time. So we've been dealing with the reality of death for several weeks now. And really the last couple of weeks is what happens next. What happens at the very moment that a believer dies? So as I have done throughout all of this systematic theology, I want to read you a quote from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that they give on the subject of the intermediate state. So I quote here, "The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness," that's point one, "and do immediately pass into glory," that's the second idea, "and their bodies being still united to Christ," in other words, Christ doesn't even forsake our bodies, "and their bodies being still united with Christ do rest in the grave until the resurrection. The souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies still united in Christ rest in the grave waiting," you might say, "the resurrection." Now we understand that death is a solemn reality that every one of us must face. Through the one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered the world, and death through sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And we saw last time, if you could wrap your mind around this, that death is actually God's will for every one of his children. Of course, unless Christ tarries, I don't want to keep going back to that every time I speak of the universality of death. But death is God's will for his children. Ever since the fall, humanity has had to deal with the effects of sin, and the chief among those is the reality of death. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and when he died, he returned to that condition, and God told him he would. Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of the ground you were taken." You remember that's Genesis 2:7, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return," and that's universal. At death, every human body, except one, by the way, sees corruption. Of course, Paul identified that one in Acts chapter 13, verse 35, quoting Psalm 16, speaking of the Messiah, "God will not allow the Messiah's body to suffer corruption. He will be raised before he corrupts on the third day." Now, the wonderful truth for the believer is that while the human body may go into the ground, decay, disintegrate, return to dust, the human soul does not. There is an aspect in every person that never dies, that never ceases to live. Our soul, which the Westminster Divines, those who wrote the Westminster Confession, are called, they refer to our soul as the immortal substance. It never dies. It never goes into a soul sleep, into an unconscious state, but it returns to the God who gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, at death, the body returns to the earth, and the soul, Solomon writes, the spirit of man returns to God who gave it. That's what Jesus was telling the thief on the cross, the believing thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus assured him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus knows that the thief is going to soon die. He knows that his body is going to go into the grave, be buried. But Jesus is affirming there this separable part of the human creature. There is body and there is immaterial soul. Upon the thief, immediately upon death, the soul would go to be with Christ in a place called paradise, by the way. So just to remind you, as we come to our passage here, the passage kind of kicks off for us in chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says our bodies are decaying on a daily basis. Just look in the mirror. You probably don't want to look too long. But one day, he says, that decay will come to a finality. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we will die, for we know that if the earthly tent, that's an illustration. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. He knew a lot about tents. He sold tents, and then he sold tents to people who bought tents, because the first tents they bought, they wore away. They were temporary. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, our physical body, which is now presently the house of our soul, if it's torn down, if it dies, the decay results in death. Paul says, but even then there is great hope, for there is a future resurrection of our dead bodies into a glorious new body like the one to which Christ was raised. That's verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent, our physical body, which we now live in, is our house, is torn down, if we die, we have a building that's more permanent than a tent. We have a building this time from God, a house not made with hands, not from your mother, your father, but eternal in the heavens. Now, I want you to follow Paul's logic here. I think it's wonderful. Look down at verse 5. So one day we're going to die. But one day, God is going to raise our decayed body and we will have an eternal home, an eternal body. So in verse 5, he says this, now, he who prepared us for this very purpose, this very purpose. Think with me that most famous verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul says, and we know that all things, that is every circumstance of life, every relationship of life, all things work together for good to those who love God, which is a synonym for believers, who are called according to, here's the phrase, his purpose. So all things there even includes death. Paul is saying here that in death, God has a purpose for us. Paul says all things work together for good according to the purpose God calls us to. And part of the all things even means death. That's the idea. So what is the ultimate purpose of God for us? That's found in Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal. God's ultimate purpose for believers is that we would fully and finally be conformed to the image of his Son. The question is, when does that happen? Well, ultimately at the resurrection, which is what Paul's referring to here. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this physical body, this tent, we groan. Why? Because we are burdened. We are burdened with life. We are burdened with decay. We are burdened with age. We are burdened with hardship. Because we do not want to be unclothed. In other words, that's the intermediate state. We are burdened. Now, we prefer the intermediate state, Paul would say, to physical life on earth, but that's not the end for us. We don't want to be unclothed, where our soul alone is separated from our body, and it's with the Lord. So we are burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed. We want that new resurrection body so that the mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this purpose is God. Here's the idea. Death brings us one step closer to God's final and ultimate purpose for our lives. What is God's final and ultimate purpose for our lives? The resurrection of our decayed bodies into a glorified body, united with our perfected soul, with the Lord forever. That's the ultimate purpose. Death is the final earthly step that brings us closer to the will of God, that final ultimate purpose. That's the idea. Now look at verse 6. That's why Paul's not afraid of death. He knows it's just part of the plan of God. It's getting him further and further to the ultimate goal. Verse 6, therefore, now that we know this, being always of good courage. And the word courage there can probably primarily be translated cheer. So think about this. This is in the face of death. And Paul says, I have courage. But let me go a step further. He says, I have cheer. But Paul, how? How can you face death with such cheer? You've been on the brink of death every day for 20 years. How do you face it with such courage? Verse 6, knowing, here's how, that while we are at home in the body, my soul and physical body are here, I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I'll get to that. But we are of good courage and good cheer, I say, because we prefer, rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You see, the whole point, the reason that Paul could survive in the face of death, the reason he could deal with death courageously, that he could face death with cheer, is that Paul desires to be with the Lord. That's how he could face death with such cheer. That's what he desires. He prefers that. You say, doesn't he love the people here? Of course he does. You read all of his epistles, every one of them just kind of spills over to the love for the people of God. But here's the point. He loves the Lord more. I mean, beloved, listen, it's just that simple. Paul faces his funeral with complete confidence, cheerfully. And to be honest, as I pointed out last week, to live our lives in despair about death is unchristian. Understand that for the believer, now follow me, and I got this quote from John MacArthur, for the believer, life is just a race to finish. It is a battle to win. It is a stewardship to honor. And when the race is done and the battle is over and the stewardship is discharged, then the triumph awaits. We are running a race and we are looking to get to the finish line, because that's where the reward is. That's where the glory is. So there's no reason to resist the loss of this life. You know, I'm gonna try to hold on as long as possible. I mean, to be honest with you, there should be a part of every one of us that's as eager to leave as Paul sees it. And there's certainly no reason to have this hopelessness of lost when a fellow believer parts to be with the Lord. I mean, I get it. There's this natural feeling of loss. Of course, we feel it. We're going to miss them. We love them. There's a bit of a hole in our lives, but it should never descend into anything morbid. When a believer goes into the presence of the Lord, that's the fulfillment of everything. They've crossed the finish line, at least almost so, waiting for the resurrection. They've taken the last earthly step. This is why Paul adds that important phrase. Look at verse 7. You always wonder why it's here. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This explains how we can live and serve an invisible God and hope. And for us, what is an invisible place? Because we have never seen heaven We do it by faith. This is not some vague superstition. You know, every religion has their eschatology, and this is ours. We believe and we live by what we believe the Bible teaches. And it's not a belief in nothing. It's a belief in the Word of God. We believe the Word of God tells us about heaven. We believe the Word of God tells us about a resurrected body. So we live by faith in that Word. Remember the words of Jesus in John. There was a guy who didn't live by faith in all this. His name was Thomas. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, 8 days after the resurrection, the disciples had all seen Jesus except for Thomas. So they all didn't believe, but then they saw him and they all believed. But Thomas missed church that first Sunday, so he had to wait the second Sunday to see. And Jesus showed up and he says, "Here I am, look, touch me, hear me." And then he said this, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Beloved, that's us. We don't see, but yet we believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, none of us can see heaven. And you could read a book about somebody who says they saw heaven, but they really didn't see heaven, but they get your $10. We walk by faith of the fact that the Word of God promises us that there is a place where God is, and we are banking our eternal destiny on that reality. So Paul says we face death with a resolute confidence. Even the most severe of suffering, even the greatest of affliction and pressure, how can you do that? Because we walk by faith in the Word of God. We have not seen, but we believe. We see with the eye of faith. Verse 8, this is the great verse. So we are of good courage, we are of good cheer, even in the face of death. And let me tell you this, he says, I say, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. What is he saying there? He's saying heaven's a better place. You want to go where the better place is? Then heaven's the better place. The Word of God said it's a better place. We believe it's a better place. And because it's a better place, Paul says we want to be there. And what makes it a better place? Well, he tells us we are at home with the Lord. And I love these little terms Paul uses. He just kind of scatters them. At home with the Lord. We love that phrase, at home. There's a sense where Paul had a heavenly homesickness. I think some of us understand what that homesickness is. Maybe you were raised in a loving home, a warm home, a home of safety and peace, and you understand there. You go away, you go away to college, and there's a homesickness. You miss everything home. You miss everything good about home. Paul says, "I feel that way about heaven. I feel that way about heaven." He longed so much to be in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, that he lived with a heavenly homesickness. I prefer to be absent from the body. And by the way, he didn't say, "I prefer." He says, "We prefer," because that should be the norm for all Christians. And it's not that he wanted to be some disembodied spirit, but he was willing to be that if it was necessary to get to the ultimate final culmination. And if he could be with the Lord as soon as he possibly could. And listen, this is the heart of God. So this wasn't only the heart of Paul, but I want you to understand this is the heart of God. Psalm 115 and verse 16, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The death of the saints is precious to God, because it ushers the saints into his presence. Certainly, if it's precious to God, it ought to be precious to us. You remember Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he prayed this prayer. There were so many things he could have prayed the night before he was crucified. "Lord, help it not to hurt," you know. John 17, 24, his real final request, he prays this, "Father, I desire that those whom you've given me," there's 11 in that room, "that those whom you've given me, that they would be with me where I am," implied going, "so that they might see my glory." So not only is this the desire of the apostle, it's the desire of God. that his saints would be with him, that we might see his glory, that we might fellowship in person. So when a believer dies, his soul immediately goes into God's presence. His body, two parts, immediately goes into the grave. The soul, the real you, by the way, the real you, it enters into what theologians call the intermediate state, that period between death and the final resurrection of our bodies and the ultimate purpose of God for us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this evening that we have a heavenly, sure hope. Lord, I pray that we would live life courageously, even in the face of a decaying body, any future death. We would live by faith, knowing that in front of us is a greater purpose, that we would be with you and one day be reunited with our bodies, that we might fulfill your ultimate heavenly purpose for us. We thank you for these promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.